Back to Craig's theme. I don't think you knew he was starting a theme this morning, but show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you mine with deeds. They'll paraphrase that, okay? That's what it says in the book of James. Well, there's a woman who I'm going to still consider a young woman, been part of our church for a long time, since in the early 1980s, Connie Carrilla. Actually became a Christian at summer camp when you were 15 years old. So you think about these kids with Vacation Bible School and some of our people that are going off to summer camp, and we can just hope and pray that those are good experiences for them, that they'll come to know Christ and accept Him. Well, Connie, if you could join me up here. Connie's evidence of our faith and her faith. And Connie, welcome. I don't think we've seen you for...
Oh, it's been over 5 years. Wow. I know that.
And I haven't done this yet today, so. Come on over.
Thanks.
So, Connie, you and I have known each other since early 1980, I think, right?
Somewhere in there.
Yeah, I think Karen and I were married in 1980, and right soon thereafter, there was this significant influx in Grace Church of college age, 20-year-olds in that time frame. And Connie came from, where'd you go to college?
I went to two different colleges. I went to Canton College up in upstate New York, and then I also finished up my bachelor's at Cornell.
Okay. And it was your major was in?
Animal science.
Right. So when you came here, I mistakenly thought she was IBM because everybody was IBM back then.
Not me.
No. A little bit different than IBM, what'd you do?
A little bit. I was working for Dairy Herd Improvement Cooperative, and I was testing milk on 24 dairy farms in Northern Dutchess and Southern Columbia County.
So you were basically milking cows?
No, I was taking the cow milk from the cows and weighing it and taking little samples and sending it off to Ithaca to get tested.
Do you still do that?
No.
Okay.
As a matter of fact, nobody does that anymore, I don't think. It's all automated on the farm now.
Personally, I don't care. I don't like milk. I'm allergic to it, so it doesn't matter. So I'm glad you got
out
of that. So while you were here, what did you get involved with at this church?
I first got involved through actually a fellow Cornelian. I got involved with the College and Career Group.
Okay.
And then through the College and Career Group, I started coming to Grace. Eventually started singing in the choir. And
What years was that?
I came in 1983, and I was here until very late 85.
Okay. We'd love to take credit here at this church for your inspiration to become a missionary, but we can't. Where did
Not entirely.
Not entirely. Okay. Can you explain what happened?
When I was in college, I was a part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and I was challenged partway through my sophomore year to go to the Urbana Missions Conference. I immediately said, no, I'm not going to be a missionary, and basically had a whole string of excuses which God, one after another, took away every single excuse I had until I finally said, okay, God, I'll go. I went and spent 5 days in Urbana, Illinois, and took all the Missionary 101 kind of workshops that they offered, and went there knowing nothing about missions, and 5 days later signed a decision card that I would pray for missions, I would learn about missions, and I would consider someday being a missionary.
So it must have been a sincere and honest commitment, because...
Oh, Billy Graham gave the invitation, so, you know, how can you say no?
Billy Graham, Sam West, we can't say no.
No, absolutely.
So that was before you came to this church.
That's correct.
All right. So then, career-wise, you came to Grace, got involved with College and Career, and something happened during that time that made you keep thinking?
Right. I didn't start coming to Grace until probably the fall of 83.
Okay.
That following April of 84 was Grace's Missions Conference. First time I'd ever been part of a church that had their own Missions Conference. Totally blew me away. And Grace at the time was supporting a missionary from Papua New Guinea, and he came and was the speaker that year. I went into the weekend with tons of prayer, knowing I have the gift of help, so I always want to jump up and volunteer for everything. And I knew I was going to want to do that, and I didn't want to jump ahead of God. But I ended up on the final Sunday of the conference going up and volunteering to work with that missionary in Papua New Guinea. He gave me a brochure for Christian Service Corps and said, apply to them. We get our volunteers through here. Finally, in about December, I finally sent the application in. I was accepted. I was a week away from leaving my job, which by then I was working at Vassar College, responsible for the care and feeding of thousands of genetically obese rats.
And we're not going to talk about that.
No,
today.
We don't need to talk about that.
I think it's kind of irrelevant.
Yeah, but in any event, I was a week away from leaving that job, 2 weeks away from moving out of my apartment in Red Hook, and a week away from going to training to go to Papua New Guinea, when some former members of this church, no, friends of former members of this church, had found out I was going and felt they needed to let me know, in short, that the mission was in trouble for a lot of reasons. Raising money for things that they weren't
shouldn't
spending the money on,
that,
and
right.
recruiting people for jobs they didn't have. And so on the advice of the missions committee, I decided not to go to Papua New Guinea. Mm-hmm. Claudia and Dieter Walter graciously offered me the apartment on the side of their house, which Dieter's mother had just died in December, so it was vacant. And this church took care of me for 5.5 months while I continued to seek for a new posting. People hired me for different jobs. Somebody, I still have no idea, thank you if you're here, somebody paid for my phone bills. That whole 5.5 months, I still have
wow.
no idea who.
Wow.
And this church blew my family away.
So it's testimony to your family?
Absolutely. By just, no questions, jumping in and taking care of me for that period of time. And it took 5.5 months to find the posting in Haiti. And I went to training in November and December of 85, went to Haiti at the end of January of 86, just 10 days before Duvalier got kicked out. And I went for 2 years.
Yep.
And stayed 25.
Wow. I'm thinking, you know, there's people here that were involved with you then.
Yep.
There's people here that don't know you that well. This is a
right.
different building than we were in then.
I almost drove to the old building.
They would have told you where to go.
Yeah, I know.
And
yeah, this is actually only the second time I've been in this building, I think.
Is there anything the same here, or are we entirely
pews. There are pews from the old church back there, and people. There are a few familiar faces out there.
Yep. And I noticed when you came in, people were greeting you, so
yeah.
we still remember who you are.
Yeah.
The mission that you're with is called HAFF.
Yes, that's the Haitian American Friendship Foundation. And I apologize, we just launched the new website. I take full responsibility for the material on there, and there's like one place where it says Haitian American Friendship Foundation on the whole website, and you really have to look for it. So we're going to figure out how we're going to take care of that.
But, I was just looking at it, and so you can go to haff.org,
O-R-G,
and you can see everything about this ministry. It's very detailed, with some good pictures, but can you say what the mission is of that? Are you able to?
Yeah, well, I don't know that I have our mission statement memorized.
You memorize, it's, nobody here knows it. So
yeah, it's kind of complicated, but... But we basically exist to, we're an educational foundation, and we have secondary school and a lot of non-formal educational programs on the Central Plateau of Haiti. We're about 80 miles north of Port-au-Prince, and we do whatever we can do under that umbrella of education, which is quite a lot. Mm-hmm. We also have mercy ministries, like we have a small medical clinic, a little dental clinic. When I was still there, we had an eyeglass clinic, and people have still been doing some of that. We take people to the hospital when they need it.
Years back, you came with a picture book, and you showed what it looked like when you mm-hmm. first went there and what it looked like when she after tens of years mm-hmm. there. And I was impressed that you got them to grow more trees.
Mm-hmm.
Is that? Can you quickly explain that?
We do have a small agricultural outreach program, and reforestation is one of the things that we do encourage. The wave in reforestation these days is encouraging people to use trees as crops. So you plant fruit trees that produce food. You plant other trees that can, you know, maybe bear leaves that are edible. Also, you plant trees that can be partially cut down, but not all the way cut down, and used for firewood, and then they'll regrow really quickly. So those are the sorts of things we're doing. Also some improved varieties of their common staple crops that they grow all the time.
Good.
So.
How has the gospel of Jesus Christ been furthered by HAF's ministry?
It infiltrates everything we do. Every non-formal educational seminar starts with prayer and Bible study. Every school day at our secondary school starts with devotions. Every class in the school has a Bible class once a week. Every meeting of any group of staff starts with prayer, oftentimes a little devotion. Everything we do is steeped with scripture and with what God would have us to do. We are completely free in the school and in all of our non-formal programs to share the gospel, to talk about things from God's point of view, and we do that every chance we get. We also have visiting teams that come down, and any medical teams will pray with patients. We have a pastor that comes on a team who's comfortable teaching other pastors, we will gather as many pastors as he's comfortable working with and who are free at the time to come in for seminars that are geared specifically to their needs.
So, not to be sarcastic, but so political correctness is not a concern in your ministry? You can talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ
absolutely
in science class?
Completely.
In English or whatever?
Absolutely. Absolutely, 100%.
Wow. Okay.
No restrictions.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's fantastic. I wasn't aware of that. What are the, in that kind of environment, what are the struggles then? You would think that that means everything's great.
Well, one would think so, but we are definitely in a spiritual battleground. Voodoo is a legacy. We are in, our little community has been well-churched, and we have all the problems that a third, fourth, maybe even fifth generation church has. People being raised in the church and saying, okay, I'm a Christian because I was raised in the church. Well, but have you had that life-changing experience with the Great One that really makes you a Christian? And many of them have not.
Personally,
yeah. Exactly. But yet, even those faithful Christians who love the Lord dearly and seem very solid in their faith, voodoo is a legacy of fear and distrust that just is infecting the Haitian church. And the only thing that can take that out of people's hearts is that change in people's hearts. And that is something that we are working alongside the Haitians, and we're trying to stand with them in their scary times. And we've just been through some really scary patches, and I would covet your prayers for our executive committee. We have a majority Haitian executive committee at this time leading HAF in Haiti, and we're going through a transition that scares people because it's different, it's change, it's things that are going to be a little... We're excited about it because we see what it could be, and we see where we can go with this, and we see where we can really take the school even further with the Lord than where we're going already, and we see all these really exciting things that we can do, but all the Haitians see is it's going to be different, and they're afraid it's not going to be good. And that fear paralyzes them, and the problem with Haitian culture is when you have that deep-seated fear, you do not trust, you cannot trust anyone or anything. You fear everyone and everything. So working through that fear with the Haitians is a big part of what we do. And the other problem with Haitian culture is they don't generalize. If you show them a Teflon pot and say, don't use metal on this, it'll ruin the surface, they'll be fine with that pot. But all the other pots in the set, which have that same coating, they won't generalize to those. You have to say, and this pot, and this pot, and this pot. So, you know, you can say that Jesus is more powerful than the spirits.
But then what about that spirit?
That's right.
Wow.
Well, and Jesus is more powerful than the Loa, than the voodoo gods that they placate. And he's proved more powerful in this situation. But then the next situation, they need to be reminded that Jesus is more powerful in that situation too. And he's more powerful in this situation over here as well.
Don't you understand about this? Back here in the States, we don't have that problem.
At all.
Not at all. No,
never.
We know that once Christ saves us, we're fine. We never worry again.
That's right. Of
that
course.
That was a sarcastic comment. You know, I think because of cartoons and stuff on TV, we think of voodoo as being just a basic sticking a pin in a doll. But from what Haitian friends I have, and from hearing from you and hearing others, voodoo is a very real demonic deception of religion in the world.
Totally.
And you've seen real
yes.
voodoo demon activity.
I have.
So we believe, like the verse said again, even the demons know that Christ is Lord, just they don't accept
yes.
him as Lord. So there is real challenges there.
There
and
are.
Some of them are spooky.
Yeah, but you know, Jesus is more powerful.
Amen, amen, amen. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what we're there to show.
You know, it's phenomenal. You know, sometimes, you know, we sit back and we analyze missionaries and everything that you're doing, and we question what's going on. And then I guess we have to, because we're helping fund what you do. And it's hard for you when you come home to be able to transmit that.
Mm-hmm.
And so for all of us, I would say if you can go to that of course you can, go to haff.org and check it out and see what's going on in there, to know what it is that a portion of your offering every Sunday goes to helping Connie
in that
ministry there, and get to know what it is more so that you can pray more.
Yes.
Pray more knowledge, with more knowledge mm-hmm. more and understanding. Now, you have been off the field in mm-hmm. Haiti for a while.
And 4 years.
Yeah. Can you give us a brief explanation of that?
Yeah. I came home in 2011 with the intention of doing my normal summer traveling to visit supporters. And as I recall, my intention was to come this direction.
Mm-hmm.
And I almost no sooner got to my home in Pennsylvania than I came down with hepatitis A, food and waterborne.
Was that from there or here?
We're not sure.
Okay.
It may be from Haiti, maybe from maybe my house in Haiti, maybe Port-au-Prince, maybe Florida. We couldn't figure that out. But I'm over that now, thankfully, but that put me in the hospital for 5 days. And it took me 9 months to get my liver back to normal, and then another year before they would say that my continued fatigue and concentration issues were no longer attributable to the hepatitis A, and to start looking for a new reason why I was still so tired and couldn't work very long. My brain just would stop working partway through the day. And we still don't know, because I don't have insurance, and that's a whole other story in another soapbox you don't want to get me on. But the upshot of it is we're still trying to figure out. What we have figured out is I am not sleeping well. I do not have sleep apnea. We're not sure what the issue is. It might be as simple as I'm a woman of a certain age at a certain stage of life. But we're not positive about that yet. And I also need a hip replacement now, because I have my father's arthritic left hip. I need to get that taken
care of. So do you think you're
going
to be staying here in the States for a while, or do you anticipate
going
back?
Well, in the meantime, since I've been here, and I've sort of been stuck here, and haven't been able to go back to Haiti, and we've had people who were working in our stateside administration needing to retire, it was kind of like, as people would leave their position, they'd say, well, we need somebody to do this, and I'd say, well, I'm not doing anything else, I can do that. And I've sort of slowly been taking on tasks, and you're now looking at the U.S. office of HAF. I'm it.
Okay. So it's all God's using you, and it's
yeah. And my colleagues in Haiti and our board of directors very clearly see that hepatitis A was putting me where I needed to be when they needed me to be there.
Wow.
I know the stateside part of the operation. I know the field part of the operation well. I speak Creole. Our board president calls me frequently when we have issues in the field and says, Connie, what should we do about this? I'm like, I don't know. You're the board president. But, you know.
Every board president has somebody like you.
Yeah. So I am in a very strategic position, very clearly put here by God for this time. And since I've been taking on more and more of the administration, it's making it harder and harder for me to go back full-time to the field. When I am able to go back, my intention is, and I haven't figured all this out yet, part of it's going to depend on my colleagues in Haiti, what they see would be most helpful to them, my intention is to go down and maybe spend a few, you know, 2, 3, 4 weeks, mm-hmm. maybe 2, 3, 4 times a year, depending on what seems to be the best thing. What can be most helpful to them, and what can also give me the material then to be able to write the newsletters. As it is, I'm doing some writing of the newsletters. I'm also doing editing. I'm the one who puts all those half happenings and half Haiti updates together. That comes off my computer to the printer.
Okay.
And I maintain the address.
So probably no longer gonna, you're not going to live down there forever.
Correct. I will probably not go down and spend 10 months of the year down there anymore. Okay. It's too hard to pick up the mail and deposit the checks when
somebody's gonna
you're
right.
in Haiti.
No, it's very, you know, so. Not to... A lot of these ministries, I was just involved with somebody else recently, where their American part is, their stateside part is critical, because those who can do well in the field do well in the field, and they need somebody because when they're at home to take care of things.
Right.
And businesses can understand that, missions can understand that.
Yeah.
We just want them to understand it more, because we want to be supportive. We want to know what we're praying for, what we're giving money toward.
Yes.
We want to make sure that we're good stewards for that, because you hear of things that aren't. And we really appreciate that you are doing this work.
Thank you.
Somebody asked me to ask you this question, and so we'll go back.
Sure.
How did you know when you decided to quit your job and you were going to go to Papua New Guinea, but it all went wrong, but it seems like you stayed committed to your plan. How did you know that was the right plan?
I'm not sure I can easily answer that question. How do we know the will of God for our lives is basically what the question is.
Well, what do you think? I mean,
maybe
it was all wrong and you screwed up and you shouldn't be doing this.
Boy.
No, we know.
I don't think so.
there's some evidence, right?
Yeah. Basically, what I did was, when I went to Urbana, maybe that was an emotional decision.
Okay.
But I spent the next 2.5 years in InterVarsity. Well, the 2 years I was at Cornell, I was part of a missions small group where we were studying missions, we were learning about missions, we were praying for missionaries. And the calling only got stronger.
Okay.
I come to the Hudson Valley and I'm church shopping, and I end up at Grace, which at the time was a fairly small church with a really large missions budget. And you know, Grace was, I think, already supporting maybe 6 or 8 missionaries, which was a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And the pastor at that time had a vision that Grace would be a training and sending church.
Steve Hobson.
Steve Hobson.
Current missionary now.
He did such a good job, he sent himself out.
Yeah.
So, you know, God placed me here.
Mm-hmm.
And I had visited once and not decided to come here, but then when my friend from Cornell invited me to come with her and I started meeting some people, that made the difference to make me decide to come here. Got involved. You know, this church had a missions conference. I'd never been part of a church that had a missions conference. And all of that was just confirming and strengthening the sense of call that I had. And as I said, when I went into that weekend, that missions conference weekend, I went in with a lot of prayer, and I had my fellow college and career folks praying for me also. I said, you guys know I'm going to want to jump up and go, so pray. And when I went up to the missionary after Sunday service, I said, I think I might maybe want to come maybe work with you. And as I said, it took me till December to send the application in. So I didn't jump hard and fast. Then when it became, I didn't even jump when we got the information that I shouldn't, you know, that made me not go to Papua New Guinea. The missions committee was like, you can't go. And I'm like, well, I need to pray about it. And Claudia and Dieter were like, well, while you're praying, just know that if you decide not to go and you need a place to stay, the apartment's yours.
Mm-hmm.
And I prayed for a week before I decided not to go. And then Steve, bless his heart, had a whole library full of J. Herbert Kane's books on missions. And I think I read every single one of them and read every book I could get my hands on about missions in that 5.5 months. Grace paid for an Inter-Christo intermatch, which I call it a sort of a missions dating service for, you know, it matches people looking for jobs in Christian ministry and Christian ministries looking for people. And Grace paid for an intermatch with me, and it took me the 5.5 months going through all of those options and reading all those books and being prayed for and praying and making lots of pros and cons list until finally it was like, okay, all of these doors are closed. This door to Haiti is open. So I guess I'll go to Haiti. And they asked me to commit for 2 years. I did. 2 years later, I had the option of leaving, staying, coming back and going to grad school. My immediate reaction to that was, no thank you. Writing tests and correcting them is bad enough. Taking them again, I don't think so. Or maybe going someplace and learning another language. I'm like, oh my goodness, I've just learned Creole, and it's an easy one. No thank you. So then it was between staying or leaving. And that was pretty much a no-brainer, because if I had left, I would have left our founder by herself with an expanded ministry.
You know, in all your decisions, they all seemed to be sensitive to what God was leading, open to his leading, but you were cautious to know that sometimes you could be...
Yeah.
So you were very... It sounds really good.
Thank you.
We could talk for a long time. We can't, because they're already looking at me. So I want you to know how much we as a church appreciate what you're doing. As brothers and sisters, maybe we haven't been as good as we have, but should be at praying for you and supporting you or staying in contact. I trust you forgive us for that, but we look forward to doing...
That contact goes both ways, and I ask your forgiveness for not staying in contact like I promised I would.
It's a two-way street. We need to work better on it.
Yeah.
But I want to remind everyone else here that we don't even know today who might be in the congregation today, who's hearing this conversation, who's being prompted by the Spirit to then make a decision to get involved with missions in some way, some form. If you're that person today, our prayer for you is that you are open and consider it like Connie was, and consider it. It doesn't mean that it's, you don't need to be afraid of it.
Right.
That God is faithful. God allows us to consider things, give thought to things, give time to things, and work through your decisions, and even change course.
Yep.
And you can still be honored and glorified.
Absolutely.
And you are evidence of that.
Yeah.
Thank you for taking us with you to Haiti. Someday we'd like to go, you know, if you go with...
Begging you guys send a trip for 30 years.
We'll probably just sit here and keep saying it and never go. No. But there's an opportunity. It doesn't have to be church-sponsored.
Yeah.
If somebody would like to go to Haiti, just contact...
Absolutely.
Connie, and she can make arrangements for you to do that.
We accept interns as well.
Fantastic. Great. If I could, why don't I pray with Connie for a minute?
Before you do that, I just want to express my thanks for pretty close, for over 30 years of your support for me. You guys have been, you're my sending church, and you have been staunch and faithful, and I thank you for that.
You're very, very welcome, and again, thank you. So let me pray, and then we'll move on with the service. Our gracious Father, we think about Connie right now specifically and the ministry she has with HAF, and we think of the nation of Haiti and the challenges and the struggles that little island country goes through. We would ask, Lord, that you would continue to guide and direct Connie in her consideration of her ministry. We pray for HAF that they would be strengthened and stay faithful to their calling to be sharing the gospel through education, through agriculture, through all the work that they're doing there in Haiti. We pray for the generational church in Haiti and ask, Father, that you would, through your Spirit, invigorate them, give them a confidence in you, mm-hmm. and an assurance of their salvation and assurance in your love for them.
Yes, God.
Father, as we continue on, give us wisdom, give us strength, but most of all, Father, today we pray for Connie, that you will give her healing, that you will give her wisdom, that you will continue to pour your love into her as you have.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Oh, you're very welcome. I'll give you the word.
Thank you all.